That person is me. The children are young heroes. Dismissed? Yes? Okay. Off they go. Unless they want to stay. Hi. You have an insert, if you haven't noticed, with way too many words on it. Hope you can read them all. So the goal is that you'll be overwhelmed. So hopefully you'll be overwhelmed. As Christians, we are told a lot of things to do. We're told to love our enemies. We're told to love our neighbor as ourself. We're told to love the Lord God with all our heart and soul and strength. And if you come here every Sunday, you're told more things we need to do. I thought today I'd like to remind you, let us all think about why. Why do we do all these things? Why do we? We do them because we have to. Why? Maybe some churches teach you have to. Why do we do? Why do we want to love our neighbor as ourself? Why do we want to love God with everything we have? And I believe our motivation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I just want us to focus on Him. Let us think about, maybe you'll learn something, maybe you won't, maybe you already know all this. But it doesn't matter. I want us to focus on Jesus and to be overwhelmed with who He is. So years ago, I was reading the book of John, and I said, wow, look at that. There are a whole lot. I have here a list of over 50 names and attributes and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wrote them all out. And so I've never preached on this, but I thought we'd try. So starting in the beginning, 1:1, you see He is called the Word. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And why in the beginning? Because we read in Genesis 1, God spoke and things came into being. Jesus was there. Through Jesus, also we see in verse 2 that through Jesus He is the Creator. All things were made through Him, by God, through Him. And then it also says in verse 3 of Genesis 1, and the Spirit hovered over the face of the water. We have the Trinity right there in the very beginning of the Bible. Also, we see in verse 1 that Jesus is God, and the Word is or was. If you study the Greek, you would know the verb is not there. We've added the verb. I don't know why we say was. I guess because we're talking about in the beginning. But I like to think of God as outside of time. I like to think of Jesus even today is God. He is God. That is something we have to ponder our whole life. And if you talk to Muslims or atheists or somebody who's totally outside the church, they may ask you, how is that possible? And you may answer, that's a good question. Because I think it's going to take all eternity for us to understand how this man is God indeed. We see in verse 4 that He is the life. It says the Lord Jesus Christ is life. And I think of that too. If I've gotten older, when I was little, I only knew one person that died, my uncle. When I was in Jordan, I had many friends, many people die. Their lifespan is much shorter than here in America. My mother just turned 95. We've learned how to live long here. But as you look at death, it makes you think, what is life? What is it? The person is there. So many people say, I was just talking to them yesterday. I just saw them. And now they're gone. What is life? Well, the Bible tells us the Lord Jesus Christ, He is life. Also in verse 4, He is the light of men. Or He's the light of women. This is super mom's day. Super mom Sunday. All the moms had to bring their children by themselves. So, of course, this means men and women and children. good people. That's why I put the capital M there, even if your Bible maybe didn't. He's the light of all people. He is the light of all people. And that's another question. What is light? We use that a lot in symbols. The light went on. I understood. Now I see the light. It's a dark day. It's a gloomy day. Oh, it's a bright day. The sun is shining. We talk about the light a lot. Well, the true light in our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, it goes on to say, and in him there is no darkness. What is darkness? Darkness, by my definition, is the absence of light. Sky Cherry appreciated a little philosophy this morning. What is darkness? You cannot make darkness. God did not make darkness. God made everything, but he didn't make darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. God made good. It says in Genesis, everything God made is good. Did he make evil? No. Evil is the absence of good. We have all these pictures in nature so that we might understand spiritual ideas. So in Jesus, there is no darkness. In Jesus, there is no evil. There is no deceit. There is no trickery. There are no lies. He is the light, says in verse 7 and 8. We can talk about that, what that means. He is the true light. That is very important in verse 9. So many people do go to college and read and study or just go to Wikipedia and try to find all knowledge. But they won't find the true light. They won't bring understanding to their knowledge. We need the true light, and that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a very famous verse, in verse 14, we see, explains a little bit how Jesus is the incarnate. He is the God-man. He was in heaven, and he came down and took on flesh and became one of us. And I like to teach that the reason, because I would tell Muslims, okay, you say Jesus is not incarnate, but let me tell you why I believe, because there's a very good reason. Jesus needed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So if Jesus did not have blood, and there were people way before Islam, who Gnostics and other groups that talked about Jesus was only a spirit. And so this is very important that we understand. And if we study 1 John, we learn this is one of the foundations to what to a true Christian, a true believer. Who do you say Jesus is? You say he's a spirit. Okay, fine. You say he's just a man. Okay, fine. But that's not enough. You have to believe he is the God-man. You have to believe. And I got a letter from a friend the other day. Some Jehovah's Witnesses came to his door, and he went right there. He just went straight there. Who is Jesus? Are they a cult or are they part of us? Who is Jesus? And this verse is very important. This is it. You have to believe he got flesh, he got blood, he got his own blood, but you have to believe he's God, because that blood that he shed needed to be able to cover all the sins of the world for everybody who ever lived. And so that is our Jesus. He is a man and everything involved in being a human, but at the same time, he is God. And then it goes on to talk about he is the glory of God. I heard a sermon, it said, what is glory and what is holiness? Holiness is the glory of God we can't see. God is holy. He is here. We don't see him because he's so pure. But we see the glory of God. That's his holiness, his pureness, his purity, sorry, that we see. And so we can't see. No one has said, Jesus said, you can't see God and live. No one has seen the Father. But we can study, we can look at Jesus, and we see God. And that's why he is called the glory of God. He is the visible of the invisible. Now, this verse 14 goes on, very important verse, not the most important, but one of the most important verses in the Bible to understand Jesus. And John is trying to explain who Jesus is in one little verse. And as I said, here in we read the whole gospel, which John wrote, and he gave over 50 attributes and titles. But this verse, he cuts it down to two. And why did he pick these two? If we did a little survey and we said, what two things do you think of when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? What two would you give? Well, John put it down to two. He said he is full of grace and he is full of truth. Grace and truth. Why did he choose those? I believe, now here we go, now the sermon starts, the gospel according to John Frazier. Why did he choose those two and not some of the more glorious titles? Why didn't he, like verse 1, we're starting out, he is God. But he really wanted to emphasize that he is full of grace, he's full of truth. The reason I believe he chose these two is because he wants us to identify with Jesus as he identified with us. We cannot be the bread of heaven. We cannot be the light of the world. We cannot be the incarnate God. So many of these titles, we are not the creator. We are not the light of the world. But we can be full of grace. Paul said that God said to him, my grace is sufficient to you. You know, if you read all the writings of Paul, it's only a couple of times he has quotes. And that's one quote, if you notice the quotations in your Bible. He says, and God said to me, my grace is sufficient to you. And that was very important in Paul's life. He actually was close to being depressed. He was in a very dark way, and he was very discouraged, and he needed a direct quote from heaven. And God spoke to him and said, hey, it's okay. My grace is sufficient. You can be full of grace like the Lord Jesus Christ. But then what is grace? Yes, we know about salvation grace. I do not believe we're talking about salvation grace. This is daily grace. What is daily grace? Daily grace is that power to do what we know we should do. So we read the Bible, or we come to church, or we listen to the radio, and we hear some word that says, you need to do this. And you go, yeah, I need to do that. How am I going to do that? I'll get up earlier tomorrow. I'll exercise more. I'll read my Bible more. I'll pray more. How am I going to do that? No, it is done by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have his grace, we have the power to do what he tells us to do. He did not leave us here to work it out on our own. And so every day, this is what Jesus did. He says he left his glory. He left his power. He left his deity in heaven, and he came on earth, and he wanted to show us that we can live the life God has called us to live. And what did Jesus say? I do this because God the Father told me to. I do this because this is what God wants me to do. And so we can as well do what God wants us to do by his grace. So when you depressed, maybe, don't get that far. Maybe you just say, this is difficult. I have the worst neighbor in the world. I cannot love him. I have some big problems. I can't even tell anybody. But the grace of Jesus is enough. But we have to call on it. We have to recognize it. We have to say, I need that grace. And God will say, It is there. It is sufficient. It is with you. And then he says, full of truth. That is interesting as well. Because what happened to Jesus? If you look at Jesus' whole life, and I kind of identify, because every day when I was in Jordan, I was accused of being a spy with the CIA because they said, you don't make sense. Why are you living out here in the desert of Jordan? Why shouldn't you be somewhere else? And again, when they saw Jesus and they said, You say you're God. Why would God come down here and sweat and get hungry and feel pain and hang out with us? And this is not right. This is not right. But Jesus was right. He was full of truth. He was not hiding anything. He kept telling them, what have I done wrong that you say I'm not what I say I am? They said, no, it's not your works we don't agree with, it's your words. But he kept pointing to the fact, I am doing nothing wrong, so why don't you believe my words? So this we can do. We can be true. Maybe we can't tell the truth all the time, but we can be true. We can be transparent. We can be what we say we are. And my definition of truth is it's good for everybody, everywhere, all the time. Or another way would be anybody, anywhere, at any time. So what does that mean? Yes, Jesus was born. He lived 2,000 years ago. He lived his life. He did his thing. But there are things he did that we can do. And there are things he did we cannot do. I like the verse Peter said, I'm a little confused. I'm going fishing. So you open your Bible that morning and it says, I'm going fishing. And you go, okay, God, I guess I need to go fishing today. Peter said it. Peter did it. I need to do it. Did it really happen? Yes. Is Peter telling the truth? Is this true? Yes. But is it truth? No. This is not truth. There are many things in the Bible that are true, but are not truth for us. That is not what we're supposed to do. That's why, did I tell you? I don't like do what would Jesus do? WWD, I don't like that. It's what would Jesus want me to do? What does Jesus want me to do? That's what we need to do. We don't need to be as Jesus was walking. Although I used to go to Jerusalem, get some really cool sandals. I called them my Jesus sandals. And I wore long robes and a thing on my head, so I had my Jesus outfit. We don't need to dress like that today. Of course not. But we need to be true, transparent. When people look at you and you say, this is it. I'm not, this is me. I don't like you. That's okay, thank you. But this is me. We all want to be liked, and so we sometimes, I will say, the South is better than the North at putting on false fronts. We are famous for that. But that's not what is important. We don't need to put on airs, put on fronts so that we will be accepted. We need to just be who we are. And if people say, I don't like you, you say, okay, thank you. I have friends. I have other people who are my friends. Everybody doesn't have to be your friend. But Jesus was truth. Jesus was truth. He was applying all that he could apply in the Old Testament to his life that was truth. He was doing the will of God. And God has a will for each one of us. Yours may be a little different than mine. 90% of God's will for you and me is the same. It's right here in the Bible. There are a few things that are different. But the truth, we need to be true. We need to be true. We don't hide. I would think it'd be sad someone say, oh yeah, you're a Christian. You've been living next to me for all those years and I never knew it. Wouldn't that be sad? But we say, oh, but if I tell my neighbor and he won't like me anymore. Well, okay, maybe he won't. But we need to be truth. We need to be the gospel. As they say, some people don't read the Bible, but what do they read? They read you. They see you. They should know. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You get up early and go away on Sunday morning. I know you. You must be a Christian. I know you're a Christian. That's why so many people go to church on Sunday afternoon, you know. They get to sleep in on Sunday so their neighbors don't know. But I think we can be full of grace and we can be full of truth. This is why John emphasized these two, so that we can identify with Jesus as he worked so hard coming down to earth to identify with us. And so we need to ask God, help me, fill me with your grace and fill me with your truth. Grace is what Jesus did, and it was always perfect. Truth is who Jesus was, and it was always perfect. And we can be full of grace to do God's will, and we can be full of truth to be what God wants us to be. In verse 15, we see that he's eternal. In 17, he is called Jesus Christ. The word eternal, that was very interesting. I learned in Arabic, we had a word for eternal, because we say from everlasting past to everlasting future. We had a second word in Arabic that meant that. It meant from everlasting past. We have to add a second word, eternal. It was a beautiful word. And according to 17, he is called Jesus Christ. In verse 29, the famous phrase, the Lamb of God. I don't know if you have a name. People are a name of an animal associated with you. I don't know if the lamb would be something a man would like to be known by. So Jesus might have been a little insulted if you walked up to a man and say, you're a real kitten, or you're a real puppy, or you remind me of a fluffy little soft baby lamb. But of course, this was the perfect picture for Jesus. I learned one thing in the Middle East. Sheep are dirty and smelly and ugly. And if you knew about sheep, you would strike them from your Bible. You wouldn't have anything to do with sheep. But lambs are a different story. They were perfect white. These sheep would be so dirty. I was like, don't they ever wash their... Because see, your Bible are drawn from somebody that was in Scotland or somewhere, and he saw these beautiful white sheep. But in the Middle East, they are nasty. But the lambs, a different story. They're perfect. They're beautiful. They're white. Perfect white. And they are cute. But anyway, so the Lamb of God is the perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. And of course, that makes him out to be our Savior. He is our Savior. In verse 30, we see that he's a man, and we know that he's a man. We learned that in verse 14, the incarnate. In 33, John the Baptist said, I baptize with water, but one is coming who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. In 34, we see he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And again, we'll see later on, he is equal with God, but it was this relationship that he had with God. That's why he called himself the Son of God. In 38, he is the teacher. In 41, we see he is the Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word, which I assume is the same. In Arabic, it means to wipe. This is what we call wipers on your car. We use this root. So it just means to wipe. And so when they would choose an important person, they would wipe them with oil. So it means anointed, chosen. And so, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was the chosen Savior. He is Jesus of Nazareth. In 45, he is the son of Joseph. Here again, emphasizing he is a man. This is still very important, although he was not the son of Joseph. The people thought he was. He is the king of Israel. He is the son of man. Now this he talked about himself. He picked this out of the book of Ezekiel, where that phrase is used over 90 times, God calls Ezekiel the son of man. And Jesus called him that. Again, he wanted to make sure that when we get the idea he's God, we don't forget he is also man. Now, I left out 4:1 that he is the Lord. Couldn't believe I left that out. So in 4:1, he is called the Lord. In 4:10, he tells us he is the living water. He is the living water that, of course, flows within us. Also left out 6:9, he is the prophet. This is going back to Moses. Moses said, there will be one that will come after me, like me. And the Jews referred to that one as the prophet. And so they said, is he the prophet? And some believed and some didn't. But that was the title they gave him. 6:35, the bread of life that is sent from heaven. He said, I come down from heaven. I am the bread of life. And also left out 7:69, he is the Holy One of God. Peter said when everyone left at the end of chapter 6 and 7, so chapter 7, are you going to leave too? And he said, where can we go? You are the Holy One of God. 8:12, we all know this verse, the light of the world. He is the light of the world. We learn that he's the light of men. He can be light in you, in your life, but he is also the light of the world. It gives meaning to all the world and the universe. He is from above. We said he was sent from heaven. He also talked about he is from above. Now, if he was speaking Aramaic, a lot of times we forget about these languages. The Bible, of course, this book was originally written in Greek. I believe he would walk around speaking Aramaic. We'd have to have a long history lesson to explain why. But of course, he knew Hebrew. So whether he said this in Aramaic or actually said Hebrew, but when they asked him, who are you? He said, I am, which of course in Hebrew would be Yahweh, which would be forbidden to speak. And that's why when they came to capture him, in the garden, they said, are you the one? He said, I am. He said, Yahweh. And they all fell on their face in reverence to the name. And so when he said, I am Yahweh, they all picked up stones to stone him. But he was, again, not telling a lie. He was telling the truth, and they rejected it. But it was the truth. He did not hide it from them. He said, I'm the Son of Man. But he said, I am also Jehovah God. He said, I am the door. I am the way for salvation. I am the good shepherd. I take care of my sheep. My sheep know my name. My sheep know me. I am the good shepherd. I am one with God. I am equal with God. God and Jesus are one. He only talks about this Father and submitting and all this to give us a picture how we are to live. But don't forget, God the Father and God the Son are equal. But they had this relationship so that we could understand how we live this Christian life on earth, how we are submitted. We submit, surrender ourselves to the will of God the Father. In 11:25, of course, he says, I'm the life, but he adds a new phrase, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. So how do we know we're going to live after we die? Because Jesus is not just going to give us new life. He is the resurrection. He is the preparer of heaven. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. How do we know we have a place in heaven? Because Jesus himself will do it. And of course, famous verse 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the only way. He is the door. He is full of truth. He is the truth, and he is the one true life. And that gives him the right to say, I am the only path, the only way to God, to heaven, to life after death. He is the giver of good. He is the giver of peace. We need peace. We need good. Jesus is willing to give it to us. He is the true vine, and we are the branches. We need to abide. And if you look at this tree, there's no moans or groans. It just is. But as long as the leaves are connected, the branches are connected, there is life. Of course, the leaves are about to fall, and there is no life. But as long as we are connected, we just abide. As long as we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this life, this true life. And then he said, he is love. Of course, very important. We learn in 1 John, John just went ahead and laid it out. God is love. But he learned this from the upper room sermon that Jesus himself is love. And he said, I am friend. And we know he is our best friend. And in verse 15, chapter 15, we see he is the sender of the Spirit. I need to go to the Father so that I might send the Spirit. And so much of Paul's writings we always read, and even in the Gospels we read about Jesus and God. We read about God the Father and the Son of God. We read, and we go, and this is maybe one reason the Holy Spirit might have got left out, but if you took the percentage, of course, the Holy Spirit is actually very, very slightly mentioned. And why is that? Why is he so few times mentioned in the Bible? Well, Jesus tells us in chapter 16, he says, I'm going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to glorify me. The Holy Spirit is not here to glorify himself. The Holy Spirit now in this New Testament times is not even here to glorify God the Father. The Holy Spirit here is here to point us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we don't hear about him. He doesn't want his name mentioned. He wants us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is satisfied. He is happy. So don't worry that you're leaving the Holy Spirit out if you are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is completely happy. His job is done. He is here to glorify Jesus. And that is why we are here as well. We are here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus reminded us, he has overcome the world. Don't worry about going out there. I have overcome the world on the cross, sin and death and all eternal judgments have been overcome. He is our intercessor. We read the whole chapter of 17 and you see that he has prayed. He prayed for us 2,000 years ago, and we see in other verses in the Bible he's praying for us now. He is interceding for us. The Holy Spirit is also interceding for us. So he is our intercessor. Here again, this is a picture for us so that we will pray for others. And then we see in verse 19, he is called the Crucified One. His title on the cross, he was Jesus the Nazarene. He was the King of the Jews. And then afterwards, he is the Resurrected One. How do we know we have life after death? Because he died and rose again. He is the firstborn of the new life, resurrection. And so you might say he never did anything, told us to do or anything that he wouldn't do first. And he did. He came here. He experienced our pain, our life, and we can never say he doesn't understand. He understands. He understands us. He understands everything about us. But he wants us to be full of grace and truth, and that is done by focusing, keeping our mindset, remembering that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we forget who he is, look again at the book of John, look again at the scriptures, and you can learn exactly who we are following. And then we are reminded why we need to obey the will of God in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself to us. Thou hast revealed thyself through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that through thy Spirit we can be filled up with thy grace, which is always enough. We can be full of truth and be that person, the true person that thou wants us to be. We can do what thou asked us to do, and that we can be what thou hast called us to be. We thank thee we are serving a living Savior. We thank thee that our Lord is not still stuck on a cross here on the wall, but he is a living Savior. He is the Resurrected One. He is all that we need. He is our bread, our life, our light. He is our eternal life, our way, our truth. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that even in heaven, we will learn much more, maybe 5 million titles and attributes for the Lord Jesus Christ when we see him face to face. And we thank thee for thy faithfulness and thy promises that we will indeed live forever in thy presence. And we give thee the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.